Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, The Cure for Immorality, from the series Stronger. He explores biblical guidance on sexuality and shows you why it's still relevant today. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And while you're turning there, the book is going to take a little bit of a shift now because Paul is going to begin to address specific questions that the Corinthian people had regarding things that they wanted to ask him about. So Paul's been going through and talking to this group of people about their sainthood and the love he has for them and the love for the church. But now he's going to address specific issues as it relates to questions they were asking him. And as you know, we just came out of chapter 6 where Paul was specifically addressing sexuality and talking about how God is the designer of it. God is the creator of it. So therefore, God is the authority on it. And as he's talking to the people about this topic, it's time for him to begin to address questions. And you're going to see that one of them that he begins to address is this issue of immorality. Really, these first seven verses in chapter 7, Paul is talking about the cure for immorality. Now, whether you're single or married, if you're hearing my voice and you want to apply the word of God today, we can cure immorality if we'll put these verses into practice. And without building a huge case for this, let me tell you, there's a huge need for this. There's a huge need to address this topic. Let me tell you why. These are just some statistics, and whether these are completely accurate or slightly off, it doesn't matter. You'll get the idea here. This week, as I was doing research, here's just kind of the culmination of this. One out of every 5 men admits to having cheated on his wife. One out of 10 women admit to having cheated on their husband. 8 out of 10 marriages would consider an affair. 1 million divorces a year in the U.S., a rate of one divorce for every 2 new marriages. In 1970, the nation's population had reached 200 million and there were 25 million two-parent homes. In 2009, when the population reached 300 million, which is another 100 million people, there were still 25 million two-parent households. Listen to this. 59% of people believe that sexual intercourse between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman is morally acceptable. I would say I think that percentage is much higher. In 1960, listen to this, fewer than 500,000 couples cohabitated, while in 2013, there is more than 6.4 million. America has three to four times more couples living together than getting married during the year, between 6 and 8 million that cohabitate versus 2.2 million that get married. I mean, do you see some problems here, according to the Word of God for Christians? 63% of 12th graders claim to have had sex. How about this friends with benefit hookup thing? Check this out. Since 1980, the number of children born to unwed parents has climbed from 18% to 40% today. An estimated 293,000 children in the U.S. are in danger of being sexually trafficked, and 5,000 children have been identified as sex slaves in Las Vegas alone. In 2006, a study showed that 1 in 5 Google mobile searches was for pornography. In 2007, a study said that nearly 70% of men and nearly 50% of women saw nothing wrong with viewing pornography. And a 2008 study of college students revealed that 93% of the boys and 62% of the girls were exposed to pornography before the age of 18. A 2012 study said that 43% of teens view porn weekly. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I mean, these are just a small percentage of the statistics I studied this week. And I could tell you from my own experience being a pastor and listening to stories and being one who's been itinerant and traveling, it's pervasive in our culture. Kim and I, one time we were in Ohio and we were doing a Super Bowl party. And I was gonna be speaking at the halftime of the Super Bowl party. And the people came to me during the warm up and said, hey, there'll be no sixth graders here. this week. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. Why? The sixth graders aren't welcome? No. You don't understand. They closed down the sixth grade classrooms because the 12-year-old kids were having oral sex parties after school and everybody has herpes and they can't come. 12-year-olds. This was 10 years ago. So as your pastor, I want to tell you, this cure is needed and we need to talk about it because so often when it comes to these things, church takes a step back. And we think, well, the world will figure it out. The world hasn't really done a great job. Hollywood's really not helping us much. Las Vegas is not helping us much. The Denver culture is not helping us much. Let me tell you what will. God's word will help us, right? And so as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is going to begin to address what the cure for this is. And you're not immune to this. There's nobody who's sitting here that says, this doesn't apply to me. If you're single or if you're married, it applies, I promise. Now, Paul writes to them and he says this. There's gonna be really four things I'm gonna highlight from these seven verses that are really important for us to understand collectively as a body and for us to understand individually. Now, notice what Paul says. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Now, you see what the question is? I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, here's the specific question, but you can kind of gather it from what Paul's been writing. He's been talking about sexuality. And if you talk about sexuality as God's design and God's creation and God being the author and God being the inventor and God having the answers, what do you think the culture's going to say? Well, you're saying all sex is bad then, Paul? Hey, or are you just saying like, if I'm really spiritual, whether I'm single or married, I'll just remain abstinent no matter what? Because, you know, I'll just disengage like it's a really bad thing? And he's like, no. As a matter of fact, that's not my answer. And in verses 1 and 2 here, he gives the first thing you need to know is a cure for immorality. And here it is. It's that celibacy for singles and sexual fulfillment for marrieds are both a necessary part of God's design. Did you hear what I said? Celibacy or abstinence for singles and sexual fulfillment for marrieds are both a necessary part of God's design. Paul said, now concerning the things you wrote, let me tell you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a euphemism for sexuality. It's good for a man to not engage in sexuality. Being single, can I just tell all the single people, it's good to be single. I mean, we live in a culture, especially in the church culture, that looks down on singles, that says, oh, you poor things. If you were just married like us, then you'd have, no, not according to God's word. According to God's word, there's no superiority in Christianity based upon your marital status. That's a great place for an amen, by the way. Amen. It means this, if you're single, you are as important to the kingdom as if you're married. And if you're married, you're as important to the kingdom as if you're single. They're both good choices, okay? Did you hear what I said? I said they're both good choices. Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure you heard. Because sometimes in church, we don't celebrate that. Paul was single and Jesus was single, right? Nothing wrong with being single. It's not second class. It's not you're missing out. It means I've made a choice and here's the choice. If you're single, you're abstinent according to God's word. If you're a Christian single, you're celibate all the time according to God's word. That's the choice you're making, right? If you're 16, you're abstinent. If you're 80 and you're single, you're abstinent, you're celibate. That's God's design. It's God's design for all singles. Can you imagine the cure for sexual immorality and the unwanted pregnancies and the spread of sexually transmitted diseases if every single would say, hey, I'm just single, so of course I'm not gonna engage in sexual intercourse. I mean, what would happen? Be beautiful according to God, right? That's what he says to singles. Now notice what he says to marrieds. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. So God is the one who's created marriage. Going back to Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and those two shall become one flesh. Okay? This is what happens in a marriage. When you get married, you are no longer two different people that live under the same roof. You're one. Now, I talk so down about Hollywood, there is one thing they kind of get right, okay? You ever notice if you read tabloids, and I'm not saying I do, I just see things from time to time. But you ever notice like I really don't read them. But you notice, like, when couples date or they're together as a couple, they kind of mish their names together. So if Jennifer's dating Ben, then it's like Benifer. You ever see that? All right, so if Jeff were married to Kim, it'd be like Jefferly or something like this. I mean, that part they get right. The part they don't get right is that they don't follow God's standards on anything, and it usually only lasts like a week or a month or a year, right? But that's how God sees you. So if you're married, guess what? You're one.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, The Cure for Immorality, from the series Stronger, exploring biblical guidance on sexuality, and he shows you why it is still relevant today. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first-look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to BravePastorJeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is BravePastorJeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
That's why 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, your prayers can even go hindered if you're not living out the oneness that God requires. Why? Because when you get married, you are no longer two, but one, right? That's why I'm a huge fan of wives taking the name of their husband as a sign of their oneness. Just a side note there, okay? Why? Because we're one, right? And this is what he's saying. And notice this. Each man is to have who? His own wife. Each woman is to have who? Her own husband. It means that's the only place sex is engaged, is with your spouse. That's the way God designed it. Not with anybody else, just your spouse. And it's a necessity. When it says each man is to have his own wife, that's a euphemism for sexuality. It's the same wording that's being used in 1 Corinthians 5 when it says that this man who was immoral, this son, had his mother. This young man was sleeping with his stepmother. He had her. It's a euphemism for sexuality. God's design for singles, abstinence. God's design for marrieds, sexual fulfillment. That's God's design. What would happen if all singles said, we're choosing to be abstinent for the glory of God, and all married said, because this is God's gift to me, I'm choosing to sexually fulfill my partner? What would happen? Immorality's cured. Right? Does God have answers for today? Yes. Are these answers we need to hear today? Yes. Have you ever been to a wedding? I mean, if you have traditional vows in your wedding, it'll say something like this. You're making a vow to what? To have and to hold. I mean, it's a very polite way in a congregation to talk about sexual intimacy in a marriage. When I vowed to my wife, I wasn't vowing to have and to hold me. I'm vowing to snuggle on the couch and watch The Notebook. Right? I didn't make a covenant to that, nor did my wife vow to snuggle on the couch and watch football with me. I wasn't making a covenant to that. We were vowing to be sexually intimate with one another and fulfill each other's needs. That's what he's saying. And there is not only nothing wrong with that, it's God's design for marriage. And as we talked about sexuality last week and the binding that happens within a marriage, the sexual binding that happens in the way that God intended, it's a necessity for a marriage to grow and be all that God designed it to be. Doesn't Satan tell us just the opposite? See, here's what Satan tells every single. It's what Satan told me when I was a single. It's what Satan's telling you if you're a single, regardless of your age. It's this. Hey, you can have sex and get away with it. You do whatever you want to do. I mean, have as much sex as you want. You know, do it, do it, do it. You know what Satan says when you get married? No, not in your marriage. You need to look for it outside somewhere else. All right? God's just the opposite. Outside of marriage, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, no sex. Inside of marriage, lots of sex. That's God's design. That's how God created it. And God said, both choices, both good. Which choice do you want to make? That's what he said. Now, if this is the truth, which it is, because it's coming right out of God's word, that celibacy for singles and sexual fulfillment for marriage are both necessary, Paul is now going to address the marriage and the unity in marriage that needs to happen. And let me tell you this. This point you won't get in many sermons, but I'm going to tell you it's coming right out of God's word. So how about this? If you want to cure sexual immorality, how about this? Sexually pleasing your spouse is an obligation required by God. How about that for point two? You're not getting that in many churches today across the country. Sexually pleasing your spouse is an obligation required by God. You say, where do you get that? Verse three, the husband must fulfill his what? His duty, his obligation, his responsibility to his wife. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Wife what? Must fulfill her duty. Why? Verse 4 tells us, because the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, do you see what's going on here? It is a responsibility in marriage to sexually fulfill one another. It's a duty. Now, let me tell you something about this. Oh, it's a duty. I have to. No. God's duties always become delight when we have the right attitude in them. I have to read the word. I have to preach. I have to pray. I mean, I got to tell this person about Jesus. You mean I have to love my neighbor? You mean I have to forget? No. God's duties become delights when we have the right attitude about what he's intending, right? And sexual fulfillment is the same thing. It is required by God. I mean, in the Bible, God requires us to make disciples and share the gospel and forgive and to pray for one another. Guess what? He's also giving us a requirement to do this. He's giving us a requirement to fulfill our sexual intimacy with our spouse. And as I told you last week, God's not embarrassed to talk about this. I mean, he wrote an entire book in his word called the Song of Solomon, where he addresses this. And from chapter one all the way through the end of chapter eight, it's all about sexual fulfillment in marriage. I mean, what book starts off with a woman saying, "Oh, that he may kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is more delightful than wine." Two things we don't talk about in church, wine and kissing, right? So, I mean, she's comparing one to the other and she's saying it's good. And I'm telling you, I mean, read about this. I mean, here is the bedroom of this couple, and God uses great poetic imagery to give us a picture of what's going on to keep the sanctity of this beauty of everything God's created. And God doesn't talk down about sex. He elevates sex. But listen to what the bride says to her husband in Song of Solomon 4 and verse 16, and then his response in chapter 5 and verse 1. The wife is comparing her body to a garden, and here's what she speaks to her husband. She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." Okay. Now, if you don't understand that, ask your mom and dad, okay? She's giving an invitation sexually for her husband. Now, notice how the husband responds in chapter 5, verse 1. "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my milk and my wine. Eat, friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers." What's he saying? I am so satisfied. Let's do this thing again, right? And here's the challenge we get in church. There is a procreative element to sexuality, but it is not the only element to sexuality. God intended sexuality to be pleasurable. That's why he made it the way that he did. And it's very, very good according to the word of God within the bounds of marriage, within the container of marriage, because only in a marriage can you have the safety and the intimacy and the love and the cherishing that can go on and be helpful to you. Only in marriage, right? Now, when you read this, if for those of you that have been through a lot of pain in your life or have had abuse, when you read this word, like the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, let me tell you what this means. This comes out of Christian understanding of what marriage is, which is oneness, okay? It means this: when you become one, the Bible says that the husband is the authority, the spiritual authority of his wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. That's biblical. But so often, even in church, we view it like this: husband's the boss, wife submits, but you're both equal. No. Get a picture of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all one. But let me tell you something. The Son always submitted to the Father. The Father never submitted to the Son. Okay? But he was no less God. Jesus Christ submitted to his Father in the garden. Jesus Christ was submissive to his Father in going to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son, died on the cross. Jesus Christ was given the name that is above every name. He was submissive, but he was one with his dad. He only do what I see my dad doing. If you see authority like this in your marriage where there's a distinction, you miss out on everything. If you see authority in a marriage like this as of oneness, it really does work well. When Kim and I got married, I mean, because I have authority over her, or because she has authority over me, we don't abuse one another. We're all one. We're part of the same body. Like, my right arm is part of my body. My right leg's part of my body. I can tell it what to do. It doesn't mean I abuse it. I mean, if I hurt my right arm or I hurt my right leg, who's hurt? I am. So to have authority over my wife, or for her to have authority over me from a Christian perspective, when our goal is to honor God and to serve one another, I will never choose to do something in my marriage that would be hurtful to her or hurt our oneness. So my authority over her is not me bossing her around telling her what she needs to do. Her authority over me is not her bossing me around and telling me what to do. The authority we have over each one is to ask each other as authority in each other's life, how can we best please one another? And what's that look like? And how can I serve you? Because from a Christian perspective, sex is not selfish in what I'm getting. Sex is serving in what I'm giving out so that the person that I'm with, my spouse, receives it. Right? So if a wife were to come to me and said, well, my husband bullies me all the time and tells me I need to, well, then he's not acting like Jesus. And if a spouse, if a wife comes to me and says, well, he doesn't do this, this, and this, and you're not acting like Jesus. I mean, in oneness in marriage, what you should be doing is, how do I build the other one up in a way that they feel honored and cherished and respected and free and hopeful? Because that's what God designs. Now, I think we can be clear here that 1 Corinthians 7 in these short verses is not the only word that God has to say about marriage in the Bible. I mean, Ephesians 5 talks all about it. I mean, Ephesians 5 talks about, you know, wives submit to your husbands and husbands submit to your wives and all these different kinds of things. And even though the husband is the head of the wife and the wife is to respect him and submit to them and husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. I mean, there's a really interesting statement Paul makes. In Ephesians 5, verse 28, he says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So what's sexuality to be in a marriage? A place to nourish, cherish, build, honor one another. That's how God created sexuality. Not to rob each other or make each other feel bad. Okay? That's according to the word of God, right? And this is what he says. And it is an obligation that is required by God. Now, why do we need this? Because temptation is all over the place in the world, right? I mean, it starts in ourself, our flesh. It's outside of us. The world system tells you everything I'm telling you, the world would tell you today, that's nuts. That's crazy. Single people, if you don't believe me, just go say, hey, I was listening to God's word today and I've decided to remain abstinent until I get married and see what all your friends say. That's stupid. That's what they'd say. Hey, married people, go tell your friends that I only have eyes for my spouse and he or she's the only one I'm gonna look at and I'm all about serving them. And they'll tell you, that's kind of nuts too. You really can't live that way. God says it's not only true, it's possible by the power of his Holy Spirit. So if celibacy is for singles and sexual fulfillment is for marrieds and for marrieds we're required, Paul goes even one step further. Notice what he says in the next verses. This is my third point. I promise you, you've never heard this in a sermon. How about this? Never withhold sex in a marriage unless it meets all three of God's concessions. Did you hear what I said? Never withhold sex in a marriage. Never. That means never withhold sex in a marriage until it meets all three, or unless it meets all three of God's concessions. Notice what he says. Now, we have a lot of verses in the Bible about loving one another and praying for one another and admonishing one another. This is also one of the one another's in the Bible too. And here's what Paul says, stop depriving one another.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, The Cure for Immorality, from the series Stronger, exploring biblical guidance on sexuality and showing you why it's still relevant today. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit bravepastorjeff.com. That's BravePastorJeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit BraveChurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.